Well, good morning. So this morning we are going to be bringing our opening series on fellowship to a close. Now, we will be looking at a lot more fellowship-related things throughout the remainder of this year, but as for this opening series on our 2020 theme of fellowship, we're going to bring it to a close this morning. And thus far, we've spent some time talking about why true Christian fellowship is needed in the first place. And then we spent 3 weeks looking at foundations of Christian fellowship, the foundation of the reality that we have all been created in the image of God, the foundation of love, and then the foundation of the common bond of faith that we all share. And then last week, we looked at fellowship depicted. That true Christian fellowship means using the times when we are with our fellow Christians, no matter in what setting that may be, to utilize those times to move towards being of one heart and soul and having everything in common. But there is still one more question regarding fellowship that we need to answer. And that is, once we have developed this Christian fellowship that we've been talking about, how do we maintain it? How do we maintain our fellowship? And I think that the way that we go about answering this question is to think about how we are to react to sin when it inevitably comes up within the church. Because fellowshipping with each other is easy when everything is going well. Once we have overcome those initial hurdles to fellowship that we've talked about in the last several weeks in varying forms and varying contexts, but once we have overcome the initial hurdles to fellowship, and then we begin intentionally moving towards being of one heart and soul and having everything in common, as we talked about last week, once we begin to do these things, things begin to move forward rather smoothly until someone wrongs us. And when this moment comes, as it inevitably will, and somebody wrongs us or mistreats us or says something inappropriate to us or sins against us, the question is, how are we going to react? Because it is in this moment that the fellowship that we have developed is in jeopardy. Are we going to react in a way that maintains our fellowship, or in a way that destroys it? Because I believe that the biggest hurdle that we are going to face in our pursuit of Christian fellowship is sin. Because we have to understand that as Christians, we are both sanctified and sinner. As Christians, we are people who have been freed from our slavery to sin, and God, through His Spirit, is working in us to transform us to be the kind of human beings that we were always created to be. But as we all know, we still sin. We still sin on a daily basis. But the thing is that while we do still sin, we cannot allow sin to become commonplace. In other words, we cannot allow sin to become the usual or the typical or the expected action. Do you remember the words of John in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 when he says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin." And this is a text that we've discussed many times. It's a text that we even looked at this past Wednesday evening. And so most of you are probably familiar with the point that John is trying to make here. And that is that if we continually walk in the light, if we continually pursue after imitating the image of Jesus Christ, and John says that the blood of Jesus continually covers us. And so the point that I'm trying to make here is that, yes, while we will still sin, while we still do fall short, we cannot allow sin to become commonplace, either in our lives or in the church. As John says, we must continually walk in the light. And when we do that, when we do continually walk in the light, John says not only does the blood of Jesus cover us, but he says that it also contributes to our fellowship with each other. Because as I said, I think one of the biggest hurdles to fellowship is sin. When we sin, particularly when somebody sins against us, when someone wrongs us, when somebody mistreats us, how are we going to respond? And so one of the best ways to help facilitate our fellowship is to do what John says here and to strive to walk in the light. And so while, yes, we will still sin, we will still fall short, and John assures us that if we're walking in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us, we cannot allow sin to become commonplace. We must pursue after walking in the light, pursue after that image of Jesus. And so back to that initial question that we asked. When somebody sins against us, when somebody wrongs us, how are we going to respond? Are we going to respond in a way that maintains our fellowship, or in a way that destroys it? But lucky for us, I think, Jesus actually gives us a rubric for church discipline, or a rubric for how we are to respond when one of our fellow Christians sins against us in Matthew chapter 18. And so if you have your Bibles with you, open up with me to Matthew chapter 18. And I want you to notice the words of Jesus here in verse 15. Matthew chapter 18. And in verse 15, Jesus says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother." Now, there's a couple of things that I want to point out about this first statement by Jesus. And the first is his use of the term brother, or probably better translated, brother or sister. And this speaks to the familial nature of the church. As we discussed briefly last week when we talked about Christian fellowship being moving towards being of one heart and soul and having everything in common. The church is a family. And we need to view the church like our family. We need to treat the church like our family. We need to live and act within the church like it is our family. And Jesus speaks to this family nature of the church when he refers to Christians as brothers and sisters here. But the other thing that I want to draw your attention to is this phrase, "against you." Jesus says, "If your brother sins against you." Now, that phrase, "against you," is not found in many manuscripts that we have of Matthew, and it's not found in any of the quotations of this passage by the church fathers. Those were the ones that lived within 100 years of the apostles, knew the apostles in some cases, and were very close to the original writing of our New Testament documents. That phrase, "against you," is not found in many places. And so if we were to take out the phrase "against you," then Jesus' instructions here in Matthew 18 are about sin in general within the church, how we are to respond to sin in general when it comes up within the people of God. And that would be supported by other texts in the New Testament, such as Luke 17 and verse 3 and Galatians 6 and verse 1. But if we leave the phrase "against you" in, then Jesus' instructions here are about sin against an individual, particularly what we are to do when one Christian sins against another Christian. And so while in our context this morning, in our series of fellowship, we're going to focus in a little bit more on the idea of sin against an individual, what we are to do when one Christian sins against another Christian. And so while that's going to be our primary focus this morning, I think we would do good to remember and to understand this passage in both ways. To understand Jesus' instructions here to be used when one Christian sins against another Christian, but also to understand Jesus' instructions here in the context of sin within the church in general. And so what we have Jesus beginning to say here is he says that when one of your fellow Christians sins against you, your first response should be to go and speak to them privately, to try to deal with the issue privately. And what a profound statement that is by Jesus. Because I would be willing to say that at least for most of us, when somebody sins against us or wrongs us or we get our feelings hurt or whatever it may be, for most of us, our first reaction is not to go to the person that has wronged us, right? When one of these things happen, when somebody sins against us or hurts our feelings or says something to us that they shouldn't, our first response is typically to go and talk to everybody else but the person that has wronged us. Gossip may be one of the biggest problems in the church, right? Because when these things happen, we want to go talk to other people about that person. Or we want to go let everybody else know what it is they have done to us. And when we respond in this way, we only make matters worse. We end up stirring up and creating more problems in the church than were there in the first place, when a lot of the times the initial problem could have been handled rather simply if we would have just gone and talked to that other person. I'm reminded of a Geico commercial. I don't know if you've seen this Geico commercial. It's a few years old now, but the one about office place gossip. There's a woman who's sitting in her office cubicle by herself. She's the only one at the office. And she's on the phone with her boyfriend. And then her boyfriend starts to break up with her. And as soon as he starts to break up with her, these animals start popping up all around the office. I'm not exactly sure what they're supposed to be. Chipmunks, hedgehogs, something like that. They start popping up all around the office and they start whispering to each other, "Did you hear that Craig and Sheila broke up? Did you hear that Craig and Sheila broke up? Did you hear that Craig and Sheila broke up?" And it just starts moving around these animals all throughout the office. And the tagline of the commercial was, "As long as office gossip travels fast, you can count on Geico saving folks money." Right? We can kind of understand that idea, but I really think that they could have made that commercial about the church. As long as church gossip travels fast, you can count on Geico saving folks money. I think that would have been just as true of a tagline. Because in the church, typically, when people wrong us, when we get upset, we go and talk to everybody else but that other person, which, as I said, just makes matters worse. And what happens as a result? It destroys the fellowship that we're trying to create. Have you ever seen a situation, or maybe even been a part of a situation, that was just a simple misunderstanding, but ends up getting out of control because the people involved never actually went and spoke to each other? People end up getting more hurt. People end up hating one another. People end up leaving, all resulting in destroying our fellowship because those involved wouldn't talk to each other. And had they, it would have been solved probably rather simply. I would be willing to say that the majority of us have either seen a situation like that or been involved in one. And so that is why Jesus begins here by saying, if one of your fellow Christians wrongs you, if they sin against you, if they mistreat you, if you have your feelings hurt, whatever it may be, the first thing you need to do is you need to go talk to them privately. Go try to deal with the issue privately, because 9 times out of 10, it will be solved rather quickly if we would just talk to one another when these things happen. But you see, another problem that we face is that when we do actually go and talk to the other person, which I know is rare, but every once in a while it does happen, when we do respond in the way that Jesus tells us to here, a lot of the times we don't do it with pure motives. We simply go and talk to that other person because we want to prove them wrong and to prove ourselves right. Or we go talk to that other person to kind of boost our ego when they are forced to apologize to us. We don't do it because of a desire to restore our brother or sister. But what Jesus says here is that our desire in going and talking to that other person should be to restore them. That we should go and talk to them because of the love that we have for them. Because we hate to see them in sin. Or because of our desire to maintain our fellowship, not to provide for some personal need that we have. But Jesus doesn't end here. He says that the first thing that we need to do is we need to go talk to that other person privately and try to handle the matter there. And like I said, I think 9 times out of 10, that would normally solve the problem if we would just go to the one who has wronged us. But Jesus says that if that doesn't solve the problem, then notice what he says, continuing in verse 16. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses. So Jesus says that if you go and you talk to that other person privately, and he or she is either not willing to recognize what they did was wrong, or is not willing to change, or whatever it may be, he says the next step is to bring 2 or 3 people with you and go talk to them again. And then Jesus says if that doesn't work, the issue should be brought before the church. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So the purpose here of getting other people involved, both the 2 or 3 witnesses as well as the entire church, is to prevent misrepresentation and to protect both parties involved. Because you see, the one who is making these accusations could be wrong, potentially. They could not have all of the facts. They could have misunderstood what it was that was said, misunderstood what it was that was done. There could be prejudice involved. The one who is making the accusations may just not like the other person. It may be that the other person has done absolutely nothing wrong, but they just don't like them, and so they're trying to find something to accuse them of. That's always a possibility. Or they may be taking too hasty of action. They may be making a big deal out of something that doesn't need to be made a big deal. Or they may be making an issue out of something that the church doesn't feel like an issue needs to be made. And so what happens by getting other people involved here, particularly the 2 or 3 others that Jesus here refers to as witnesses, particularly the 2 or 3 people that have either witnessed what it is that has happened, or were involved in some way, or have some wisdom in this area. There's a lot of different ways to think about this, but the idea of getting more people involved allows these other people to view the situation and to make a judgment call. For if the entire church cannot get behind an accusation, then chances are it's probably not a very good accusation. And so what this does is it protects both the accuser and the accused in the case that maybe there's something more going on here. Maybe there's a bad accusation. Maybe there's a misunderstanding going on. And so by getting other people involved, the goal is to get to the truth, to figure out what exactly has happened, what exactly is happening, so that the correct course of action can be made. But we have to note that Jesus ends here by saying that if the issue is brought before the church and the one who is accused is in the wrong, they have done something wrong, they are doing something wrong, and the issue is brought before the church and they are unwilling to change or unwilling to recognize their wrong, it must be noted that Jesus says that they are to be disfellowshipped from the church. Now here's the thing. The majority of individuals, the majority of churches do not do a very good job of following the instructions of Jesus here, right? And I think that there's a couple reasons for that. And I think one reason is because we have become comfortable with certain sins existing in the church. There are certain sins that have just become commonplace in our society, and so we have accepted that they are just going to exist in the church and that there's nothing we can do about it. I think another reason is because many churches care too much about their membership and attendance numbers. Because who wants to go to a church that's kicking people out all the time? And it's kind of hard to grow your numbers if you're asking people to leave. And so if your primary concern is on numbers, you're going to have a very difficult time getting behind Jesus' instructions here in Matthew 18. But I think another reason for many of us that we don't individually practice what Jesus lays before here is because we don't want to offend anyone. Because to do what Jesus tells us to do means that we actually have to go speak to other people, right? We have to confront other people's sins, and many of us have no desire to do that. And a lot of the times, the reason we don't want to do it is because we consider it unloving to confront other people's sins. But you see, if that is the case, then Jesus was probably the most unloving person to ever live because he confronted sin all the time. Do you remember when he called the Pharisees a brood of vipers? Or when he cleared the money changers out of the temple? You see, love for another person does not focus on their discomfort here and now as much as it focuses on their discomfort as much as it focuses on their eternal discomfort in the future. You see, if we are more focused on how a person is going to respond now than we are about where they are going to spend eternity, the question is, do we really love them? And lastly, I think it's because of our tendency to personalize sin. As we read through the words of Jesus here, some of you may have been taken back or surprised by what he says, thinking to yourself, well, aren't my personal sins just between God and me? What does my personal life have to do with the church? The church shouldn't be able to tell me what I can and cannot do. And so if those thoughts went through your mind as we read these words of Jesus, I want to just be honest and straightforward with you this morning and tell you that that is a warped understanding of the church. Because our personal sins most definitely impact the body of Christ, and it impacts our fellowship. Because again, remember, we are a family. And so when we're living in a way that is contrary to our family, more particularly when we are living in a way that harms one of our fellow family members, that directly impacts who we are as the body of Christ, and as a result, it impacts our fellowship. In that regard, I want you to notice what Jesus says right after he gives these instructions about how to deal with one of your fellow Christians when they sin against you. Jesus gives us these instructions, And then he immediately goes on to make some comments about the power of the church community, the power of the family, the body of Christ. Picking back up verse 18. "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Jesus goes on to say three things about the powerful nature of the church. The first thing that he says here is that we as the church do God's work on earth. Heaven's work. That's what Jesus means by saying that what we bind and loose on earth is bound and loosed in heaven. We are God's representatives upon the earth as the people of God. But then Jesus says that the prayers of the church are powerful. That prayer has more power when the entire church is behind it. When we as an entire church body are praying for something, Jesus says there is power there. And then lastly, Jesus reminds us that He is present among His people. You see, we as the church have power. The church is powerful. But the church cannot adequately use its power when there is sin present in its members, because sin directly goes against the character of holiness and fellowship that is to describe and be exemplified in the church. But the church is intended to utilize her power. The church is intended to bear fruit to the world, but fruit cannot be bore from a dead limb. And I think that's Jesus' point here with the sinful member. Why Jesus gives these instructions and then immediately goes on to describe the power of the church. Because when sin is present within the church's ability to utilize its power is hindered, because fruit cannot be produced from a dead limb. This goes back in part to what we talked about when we talked about how our fellowship leads to the unity by which we show Jesus to the world. And so when the church is not living in the type of fellowship that God desires, it makes it very difficult, if not impossible, for us to utilize and to show this power of unity to the world. And I want to make a comment about something that I said earlier about numbers. If your primary concern is numbers, I think you would be very surprised what can happen through pruning. Because when dead limbs are pruned, it leaves more room for the living limbs to produce fruit, which as a result allows the power of the church to be magnified. And so I want to end this morning by giving some practical ways that we as a church here in Tuttle can go about living out these principles that Jesus lays before us here in Matthew chapter 18. And I have four things here, four ways that I think we as a church in Tuttle can go about living out these instructions by Jesus. And you may not completely agree with me. You may want to add to or to take away from these four things, and that's perfectly fine. These are just my thoughts, my suggestions about how we can go about living out these principles. And the first suggestion that I have is that if somebody wrongs you, or if you are upset with someone else for whatever reason, the first thing that you need to do is go speak to them privately. Go handle the situation privately. Don't start gossiping. Don't go to your best friends and start telling them about what that other person did. Don't even go to the elders or to the preacher and start complaining to them and ask them to do something. The first thing you need to do is go speak to them privately. Go handle the situation privately. And when you do go and speak to them, do it in a spirit of love and compassion. Don't go speak to that other person if you don't have all the facts. And then when you do go and speak to them, do it with love and compassion. Before you go and talk to that other person, ask yourself, is it my love for that other person? And is it my desire to maintain our fellowship that is compelling me to go and talk to them, or am I just trying to fulfill some kind of personal need? And if you can't go speak to them with love, care, compassion, and empathy, don't go speak to them at all. And then my third suggestion is, if private conversation does not work, and only if you have tried speaking to them privately, I want to read that again. Only if you have tried speaking to them privately. Don't jump to step number three without doing step number one and number two. These go in an order. You do number one, and then you do number two, and then you do number three. That's the way numbers work there. One, two, three. Go and speak to them privately first. But if that doesn't work, number three, take your concern or your problem to the elders. And then allow the elders to make a decision about how the situation needs to be handled moving forward, and then respect their decision. I want to say that part again. Respect the elders' decision as our shepherds. Because I'm going to be honest with you, I'm not sure if the elders want me to say this, but you're not always going to like every decision that they make. I doubt that they like every decision that they've ever made. I don't like every decision that I've ever made. I mean, that's just the way of life. But we need to respect, we need to follow the instructions and the decisions of our elders as the shepherds of our congregation. And that's true in this kind of a context as well. Even if we may not like the decision, we need to respect and follow that decision. But again, this is still not a time to involve anybody else. Keep it between you and that other person and the elders. And then lastly, number four, let the elders decide if the issue needs to be brought before the congregation. I think this is the best way for us to practice that third step of Jesus, is to let this decision be made by our shepherds rather than by us as individuals. And again, once the issue is brought before the elders and they make the decision about what needs to happen, the things that need to be done moving forward, we need to respect and honor and follow that decision. Again, these are just my suggestions for us about how we can best, I think, today go about implementing this strategy that Jesus gives us here in Matthew 18. And so as we, as a church body, seek to develop true biblical Christian fellowship, one of the important questions that we need to be concerned with and think about is what we've discussed this morning. How are we going to respond when somebody sins against us? Are we going to start gossip? Are we going to go and talk to everybody else but that person, creating more problems and more issues and destroying the fellowship that we're trying to create? Or are we going to respond in the way that Jesus sets before us here in Matthew 18? Are we going to respond in those moments in a way that, rather than destroying our fellowship, seeks to maintain our fellowship by following the words of Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning and we're just so grateful for what you've done for us, making us a part of your people. And we pray that everything that we do will seek to maintain who you want us to be as your people. Lord, we know that we sin, we know that we fall short all the time, and we're so grateful for your love, for your grace and your forgiveness in those moments. And our prayer is that when those moments occur in others' lives that impact us, when somebody sins against us, that we won't cause that to allow us to sin as well. But in those moments, we will seek to continue to walk in the light, to pursue the unity, to pursue the fellowship that you would have us, to not allow sin to become commonplace among your people. We pray that you will help us in those moments. We pray that you will help each of us individually, that you will help our elders in those moments to discern the right course of action moving forward, to discern the right decisions to be made, not only for the individuals involved, but also for the church family here in Tuttle. Lord, once again, we're so thankful for your Son. because through him we have the possibility of the forgiveness of our sins. And in his name we pray. Amen. If we can help you in any way this morning, an elder and I will be up at the front. Another one of our elders will be back at the back. Whatever your need may be, you can go to either one of those places and let your need be known, and we would be happy to help you, to assist you in whatever that may be. And so you can do that at this time as we stand together and sing.